Today we're going to continue our study on the dangers of discouragement. And our last time together, we looked at the possible causes of discouragement. And today our very first scripture is going to be 2 Corinthians in the 10th chapter. I'm going to read down from verses 1 down. We're going to be focusing on verse 5 is our key verse. I'm reading out of the New King James Version in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It says, "Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, being absent and bold towards you." Now, the Apostle Paul, you know, he had a very unique ministry in the sense that he stayed in touch and used his ability to write to encourage people. Now, I'm going to show you, if the Lord is willing today, I'm going to show you an example where the Lord comforted. He actually says the God of all comfort comforted his people by sending an individual. And so let me make one of my points that some of the sources of healing for encouragement is that, or the healing for discouragement is that you would be willing to receive encouragement from God's vessels. Now, sometimes it's hard. It's hard to receive. Some people are not willing to receive. They don't allow people to speak into their lives. Now, I'm not saying that you listen to everybody, but I am saying if a known man of God or a woman of God comes to you and says, you know, I want to encourage you, you should listen. Because this will be, I would say you have to test the spirits and you have to know those that labor among you. But if it's a trusted vessel, I'm talking to myself, we have to pay attention. Because God does speak and encourage his people through his servants, right? Not just through his word. He does use people. Agreed? So note that as a point and as a resource so that you'll be open-minded towards somebody giving you a hug, you know, or patting you on the shoulder and say, "Can I pray for you? Can I encourage you?" And I would encourage you, for those of us that are serving, you need two kinds of people in your life. You need people that love you, that are concerned about the thickness of your shoes. In other words, do you have good shoes on? They're concerned on how your health is. They're concerned on what's in your refrigerator. They're concerned on what the doctor said. That's one type of people. The other type of people will love you, but not so intimately, and they'll be concerned about your ministry, and they'll want to help your ministry. And it's uncommon to find both in great depth. It's been my experience. I've got a few people in my life that are really concerned about my girls, about my shoes, and they could take or leave soul winners. And then on the other hand, I've got people that are really concerned about the activities of the ministry. And sometimes they help from afar. Sometimes they help by praying. Sometimes they come and get involved. Those people may or may not be committed to you on a day-by-day basis. But you need both kinds of people in your life. And through those, both of them, you will receive encouragement. And that is an antidote to discouragement. Amen? So that's an example of how the Lord will use his own vessels and his Holy Spirit in those vessels and his guidance to those vessels that you would be encouraged as a result. You need to be open-minded to all three. Now it says, but I beg you that in verse 2, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2, but I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Now, that's a very important verse in this study. Let me tell you why. Because I have seen people that have struggled with addictions particularly, and depression particularly, that because they're not trained in spiritual warfare, they default automatically to the known medicines, I'm not talking about prescriptions. They default to the known remedies of their past. In other words, using isolation as an antidote to discouragement. They seclude themselves. They pull back from the world. In fact, I had a believer tell me that I've just wanted to be alone. I didn't want to be bothered with people. Even reaching over and picking up my own dirty clothes seemed like a huge task to me. Now, that's someone that would be technically clinically depressed. All right? And what I'm saying is that in being clinically depressed is a spiritual battle. And you shouldn't use a sledgehammer from the toolbox to deal with that. You have to use the weapons which are not of the flesh, which are spiritual, and they are prescribed in Scripture in order to gain victory over the war against your soul and the war against your mind and the war against your joy. Okay? Trust me, the Bible said that Satan is trying to kill us. It's in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5, 6, and 7. Okay? And so you have to believe that. All right? You have to believe that Satan is one of the sources of discouragement and the battle of resistance. In other words, he shows up through resistance. Okay? Some of you were in the first service today. You witnessed. And how did, at the end of that service, I address the two people that stood up and said they were struggling with things that would bring on them? I didn't go outside and get my saw and my tape measure. No, we hit them with truth, right? And we hit them by pointing them that when you agree with, and if you agree and believe the truth and respond by agreeing and believing to truth. Now, let me show you an example of what happens inside when you agree and believe with truth. You are taking your thought, which is expressed in many different ways through feelings and actions, and you're using what I'm about to read to you as a tool to make that thought obedient to Christ before that thought makes you disobedient in demonstration. Okay? So the discipline I'm pointing out to is clearly here in this passage. Let me take you there. It says, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Now, this training of taking the thought captive is something that is critical for long-term peace. It is critical for being able to remain faithful in the kingdom. Because you have to understand something. Satan has been defeated at the cross at Calvary. Okay? But for whatever reason, the Lord sent him to earth. He does have children that work for him. And the Bible calls them the sons of disobedience. Alright? The Bible also declares that the one we call Satan has power to resist humans. He also has power to tempt humans. And his main, secondary, one of his strategies is to get you to believe his lies. And that's where that right there is like in war, there will be a front line. And the fighting will be much more intense there, okay? And the kinds of soldiers that get sent to front line have had extensive training in hand-to-hand combat. Now, in our situation, the front line comes when a thought comes in your mind and it is a lie. And where we're called to engage it is to discern whether the thought that created the feeling is truth or a lie. Okay? It's right at that moment. Is the thought that's creating the feeling, is it truth or is it a lie? For an example, someone commits a sin and they're convicted by the Holy Spirit, which if you are a believer, if you walk in sin, you won't walk long without a visitation from the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit brings conviction on the believer. The believer feels an impact in their spirit from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and they're brought to godly sorrow on their knees. That person is convicted, comes under conviction of sin through the ministry of the Spirit, and then they confess the sin, right? Well, the moment they confess the sin, if they truly are redeemed, the Bible says if you confess your sin, the Lord is faithful. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says that he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Agreed? Truth. Right? And the Bible says that when you sin that and you've received forgiveness, that the Lord does not remember that sin anymore. But here's where a tactic, a strategy of Satan works against the believer. The enemy will bring that sin to your remembrance. And in that right there, if it is agreed with, if it's permitted to remain in your thoughts, and the moment you agree with it, you have had a spiritual transaction and you have believed a lie. Now, what happens post that? The minute you agree with that thought that truth, by every definition, is a lie because it's contrary to Scripture, and you accept it as truth, you will now experience guilt, but unjustly. Do you see? Now, if that thought came in and you said, hold on a minute. On such and such a date, at such and such a time, I confess that sin to my God, and I ask for forgiveness. And the Bible says if I confess and ask, that I shall receive. See, what happens is the moment you have remembered truth, Satan is defeated. You have to understand, he wants you to deny truth, believe lies, and therefore hold you captive through an unjust act or an unjust feeling. Now here's where it becomes so critical and important. You must not choose to believe your feelings, because your feelings are forever changing. Your feelings are forever going up and down and around. Sometimes they're with you, sometimes they're not. Sometimes we're dull, sometimes we're overwhelmed by feelings. This is an unstable guide. Feelings can be true. Feelings can be spawned by lies. Now, if you look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says 3, 4, and 5. I'm going to read it all together down to 6. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Point in verse 3. You need to identify the spiritual weapons from Christ. They are revealed in Scripture. They must be discerned. They must be trusted. They must be utilized. You need to be trained in how and when to use them. Okay? They are available. Point. They are yours. Point. They will only benefit you if you accept them as a weapon and use them as such. Point. This requires your participation. With me so far. Verse 4, it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. Now here's the fruit of them. It says they are not carnal, but mighty in God. And then it tells the fruit of them. For pulling down strong holds. In verse 5, I'll come back to that. Casting down arguments. Do you realize some people, you know, you might say in a joke, oh, that brother or sister, they talk to themselves all the time. And then one person will say, yeah, but they're okay as long as they don't get an answer. Right? But how much do you talk to yourself internally? Are you not forever assessing? Are you not forever communicating with yourself in your own heart? Aren't we? I mean, let's be true. There's a whole lot of communication from your own heart to you, right? There's constant, forever unending processing of communication in the heart and mind. Agreed? So we're very much influenced by the communication that we receive from within. Agreed? Now let me just point out something before we get too far down the road. Because we're on earth, we have to recognize that we are not of this world. Even though you're on earth. Even though you've experienced birth by the flesh. But the truth is you've received birth by the Spirit. And that you have been translated from being a child on earth from birth by the flesh to being an adopted son or daughter who's experienced birth by the Spirit. The Bible declares that all of us are seated in heavenly realms. The Bible says that. It's hard to understand, but you have to take God at His word. He said that you're seated in heavenly realms. All right? So we're not of the world, but we're through birth by the Spirit, we're of the Spirit, right? We've received adoption and regeneration as a result of a divine spiritual transaction that God has initiated and that we are experiencing. And it's His occupation inside of us that is a seal from heaven acknowledging such transaction. He Himself has become the guarantee that what He's begun in you, He will see it through and deliver you into your heavenly home, the abode of God, otherwise known as heaven. Okay? So with that said, even though we're in the world, we're subject to the war that's going on that God, for whatever reason, has permitted, and the battle that comes at us is invisible. It's invisible in the sense that you don't see Satan appearing with a red suit and a tail and horns in your life. But sometimes he comes through the Spirit against you, and he does, according to the Scripture, have power to resist us. He has power to tempt us. And his main weapon of choice is his desire is for us to release our power to remain holy. To remain in faith. He wants to tempt you to doubt. You can see it in Genesis. He wants to tempt you to release your authority through agreement. And he wants you to walk in the flesh and use the weapons of the flesh. Why? Because he knows that the weapons of the flesh have no power to change the attack from the Spirit. Understand? He understands the law. He understands which weapons are powerful against him, and he understands which weapons are of no effect against him. And he works night and day trying to get you to continue to use the weapons which are carnal, and they do not have effect, and they multiply discouragement after discouragement, and sometimes even unto death. He wants you to choose to deny Christ. He wants you to choose not to walk in the path that God pre-planned for you to walk in. He wants you to deny clear commands for you to be God's servant day and night, all in. He wants you to release your power. And how he does that is through selling lies. He does that through temptation, trying to get us to willingly release our authority and to deny the power that we have. Now, here's where it becomes critical. I need your full attention. I don't know why the Lord did this, and I guess when we get to heaven, we'll have a better understanding. But it is truth that God has decided to give us free will choice. Amen. Even though He's inside and softly leads, He does not overtake our bodies and drag us down the path of obedience. He does not do that. He expresses His will through the Scripture. He encourages through prompts. He uses messengers. And in certain circumstances, He uses circumstances to make a point. Agreed? All those things are true. So we have to discern, is what I'm hearing, what I'm meditating upon, is it truth? What is if it's truth, then you know that you should accept it as such and act accordingly. Okay? Is it resistance from Satan? Is it a lie? And what's the impact of it? And do I have power over it? And the answer is yes, you have power over it. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. It says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds." Now, is it true to say that one of the biblical definitions of a stronghold is a mind that's not willing to change? Sure. Some people attribute a stronghold to a demonic force. It may be a demonic force may be a contributing factor to a stronghold, but we, for those of us that are in Christ, have already been given victory over the wiles and the schemes of Satan. We that are in Christ have a promise from God that God Himself will establish you and protect you from the evil one. How does God protect you? He tells you in the way in which you can agree with His tools. Right? God protects us. He, today we have free will choice. Even though I'm a child of God, I still have the power to go out and walk out in front of an RTA bus. Right? Why? Because I have free will choice. Do you see the critical factor here is that we discern the thought. And we discern whether it be truth or a lie. And we exercise our free will choice. Our moral, you know, we're moral agents here. And we must choose righteousness. We must choose the commands of God. We must choose to walk in the peaceful path. We must choose to rejoice when God says rejoice. And by through exercising your will and deciding to accept the command or to rejoice when God says rejoice or to remember the truth, your acceptance of that brings the power of God into your life and heart and mind. It's through that power that you stand and not believe what these eyes see. Because in most cases of discouragement, hope is missing, right? And you don't need hope for what you cannot, for what you see. Let me say it again. You do not need hope for what you can see. You need faith to see what is unseen, and faith creates hope. Amen. Okay? And God said in His Word that God provides faith as the fire extinguisher for all the fiery darts of the evil one. So the key point here is that by decision, you choose to take the thought captive. And it says that, here it is, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now, for an example, God said you're blessed. And if you're experiencing thoughts that says you're of no worth, you'll never be good. You'll never do anything for God. God doesn't want you. Look at how you think. Do you think God wants to use you because of the way that you think? Surely not. Well, we know that's not the truth. Amen. We know that's not the truth. Because God's children are sanctified in Christ. We've all been placed into Christ by one Spirit. We've experienced one Lord. We have one Lord. We have one faith. And we have one baptism. And the Bible says that you were placed into Christ by that Spirit. So do you see what I did? I remembered truth. And I accept that God says I'm valuable because I was made in his image. What have I done? I've taken the thought captive that is a lie and is a tool for me to be discouraged. And the source of it is Satan. I've taken the thought captive. I've made it obedient to Christ. And in the response, I declare truth. What have I done? I've pulled out the sword of the Spirit against my enemy. And I've cut it out of my heart with truth. So the key points here are A, accept truth. B, deny lies. C, exercise your free will choice and choose to believe the knowledge and the truth of the Holy Scripture and reject Satan's lies by proclaiming truth against the lies that are obviously against the knowledge of God. Taking thought captive, exercising the Spirit's choice weapon, right? What is the Spirit's choice weapon? The Word of God. Truth, right? That's the way we defeat discouragement before it takes root. Before it takes root. So the children have returned. I'm at 26 minutes. I'm going to take a break here. And if God gives us strength, we'll return next week. Okay? Thanks for letting me share.